show a video.
Good morning. Welcome to the Baptist Church. Appreciate your being here.
know what that day is? Winter solstice. So, you know, technically they say that's the first day of winter. I drive my wife crazy. I say, no, that's the first day of summer. And she says, how is that possible? And I said, from that day forward, there's nothing but hope ahead. Every day gets longer. We are going towards summer, not winter, you know. So that's actually a good day for me. And that's coming, you know. We have the Unruh family with us. And him and his, you got Jeremy, right? Jeremiah and Kathy. I met them in California when I was up there in August. Really, really good family. Your grandfather was a missionary to India. Your grandparents were missionaries to India. They didn't know each other. They met. And he said that he knew that she was the right one because she grew up eating rice and curry, and he grew up eating rice and curry. So their heritage is her grandparents were missionary to India. His grandparents were missionary to India. Didn't know each other. Then his dad became a missionary in Sri Lanka, and that's where he grew up, in Sri Lanka. And God knew that one day he would need a young lady that, you know, that wasn't too unfamiliar to moving there, and they got married, and they're on their way to Sri Lanka, mainly a Buddhist country. You know, I've heard that 25 and 27, they have a baby on the way. And when you think about, you know, we have not fulfilled the Great Commission in this world. There's still people without the gospel. But how many millions of people are there in Sri Lanka?
22 million,
3-4 independent Baptist missionaries in Sri Lanka out of 32 million. We have 22,000 people in Scott County with 90 churches, 23 million with 3. Problem is, who wants to go to Sri Lanka, right? You know, I mean, the bus is pretty empty as it travels that direction. You know, so we have a couple that wants to go, and I think it's a privilege to be able to help them do so, right? And you got one of two choices: you either give or go, right? And when you think about some of these places, like, you know, in our mind, it's easier to give. So I'm going to have them come really quick. You want to just introduce yourself, and maybe if you can get that video going. And then him and his wife are going to sing, and then we'll go on with our service from there.
Well, good morning. My name is Jeremiah Unruh, as Brother Barnhouse was saying. And that's my wife, Abigail, there, and our son, William. He is 1 year old, and I grew up in the country of Sri Lanka until I was 18, and came to Bible College in Oklahoma City, and the Lord did some things in my heart to point me back to go back to Sri Lanka, and we met, Abby and I met in 2018, and the Lord brought us together about a year and a half later, and we did a missions internship at our sending church in Oklahoma City at Southwest Baptist Church. And we have just recently started deputation the last week of August, where we met Brother Barnhouse, and I really just got to know him and got to hear his heart. It was really awesome to get to hear him preach throughout that week there around San Francisco, California. So that was a real blessing. But we're excited about being here this morning, and we're really rookies at this. This is maybe our 20th church, and so we're excited about what the Lord's doing. The video is going to talk a little bit about the country and about our testimonies and things, but look forward to preaching tonight as well. So thank you, Pastor.
The most unevangelized area of the world is the 1040 window. The 1040 window is a rectangular window that extends from Northeast Africa to Japan, then from China down to Indonesia. Two-thirds of the world's population resides here, which is more than 4 billion people. The 1040 window encompasses 55 unevangelized countries. 97% of the world's unreached peoples live in this region. God has given us command to go and preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God has laid on the hearts of Jeremiah and Abigail Unruh to go to the uttermost part of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah and Abigail are blessed with a godly heritage. Jeremiah's grandparents, William and Louise Fortson, had a desire to bring the gospel to India and took many trips to support the mission's work there. Jeremiah's parents, Terry and Myra Unruh, were called to Sri Lanka, where he grew up. At the age of 4, he received Christ as his Savior. During a missions conference in the Philippines, Jeremiah surrendered to preach at the age of 12. He then attended Heartland Baptist Bible College, where God called him to missions and opened his heart to see Sri Lanka as a mission field and not just his home. Abigail's grandparents, Charles and Grace Payne, served in India through medical missions, working in a leprosy hospital. Abigail's father was born in India, and her grandparents later served in Zambia and Sierra Leone, Africa as well. Stephen and Tammy Payne, Abigail's parents, love the Lord and have passed on the passion to serve the Lord to her, as well as to her 9 siblings. Abigail was saved at the age of 4 during her family Bible study. God burdened her heart for missions as a young girl through the testimony of those who served the Lord. Jeremiah and Abigail met at Church College Camp in Colorado and were married in 2019 and began a 2-year missions internship at Southwest Baptist Church under Pastor Jason Gass. Through this time, God confirmed his call on their lives to Sri Lanka. During the internship, they also had the opportunity to visit Sri Lanka and be a part of the ministry there. While they were there, they went to the hill country to visit Pastor Anoth and his wife, Molly. Over the next couple of days, they traveled to different villages and hosted Bible clubs for the children and adults. The desire of the local people to know more about the gospel was evident as they asked Pastor Anoth to return and teach them. Pastor Anoth shared with Jeremiah and Abigail that there are not enough laborers to return and teach them on a weekly basis. God used this to open their eyes and hearts to the great need of laborers in his harvest. The Lord has burdened the Unruhs for the southern province of Sri Lanka, an area of the island where 2.5 million souls reside. The largest city there is Galle, which has a population almost 100,000. To their knowledge, there are no gospel preaching churches in this area. Their plan upon arrival on the field is to work under missionaries who are currently in Sri Lanka, then once the time is right, to make their way down to Galle and plant gospel preaching churches. Ultimately, they want to train nationals to be able to take over these works. The 1040 window has a massive need. The Unruhs want to keep that need in perspective while working in this region of Sri Lanka. One day, they hope the church is planted there and the ministry the Lord gives them will be used so that the gospel can get further into the 1040 window. Please consider how God would have you to be a part of the Unruhs ministry, whether it be by prayer or by financial support. The mission field will remain unreached unless those in local churches get personally involved. There are those right now who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are waiting for someone to pray, give, and go.
All measure that he should
to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen.
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 Thank you.
Because he lives, all fear.
So I come in this morning and I said hi to Jewel and her husband, and she said, "Hey, you got a new coat on." And I thought, somebody bought this for me as a gift about 2 years ago, and just because of the colors, it's mainly Christmas I wear. Well, then, you know, I started to feel good about myself. Then I walk in, and Lee says hi to me, and he says, "What's up with the jacket?" Then I went backwards again, and I thought, it really doesn't matter what Lee thinks, right? I'm going to wear it anyway. And Buster Kinsley, he wore the same jacket, but it was purple on Monday, and I didn't get the air degree for my box. So. Just a couple announcements in your bulletin, if you'll just take one of those home with you. Got a couple things coming up, and there's a ladies' retreat on the 14th at the Mission House from 6:30 to 8:30. December 17th is the adult Christmas dinner and fellowship, and we'll put a time in there shortly, but it'll probably be somewhere around 6:30 that people get off of work. And then December 20th, Maggie and I are going to host your kids up here from 12 down. We're going to decorate some Christmas cookies with them. That'll be December 20th. And Maggie, what's the time on that?
Noon.
Okay. But when you bring them, just bring them ready to eat. We'll feed them lunch and we'll keep them there for a few hours. And we'll have a dismissal time for them. But we're going to make Christmas cookies with them and have a little Christmas message. There you go. It's funny because it's my fault. I look like Jamie was getting slain in the spirit back there, waving hands. So just keep that in your bulletin and set those dates aside. Last week we looked a little bit about, you know, something that you see oftentimes, and even in our own lives, where good people that love the Lord, that know that they're saved, make bad choices. And they or we end up doing things that we wouldn't normally do. Then you ask yourself this question: what was I thinking? Why did I do that? When you know in your heart you love the Lord and you know what you believe, but it is, it's kind of miserable knowing that it's easy to fall, it's easy to get distracted, it's easy to get entangled and end up going down the path we would not normally go, right? And you're just trying to figure out, why does that happen? And if we can figure out why it happens, then maybe we can get ahead of it so it doesn't happen as often. Well, along that same line, something else is very important, you know, because we cannot begin to help the world, and which is really... What is the benefit of a church? Is it simply just for fellowship? You know, this is where new recruits, this is where we get them from. Future Sunday school teachers, future missionaries, future laymen, they all come from the local church. This is a gathering place we get out so we can go get encouraged, and we learn the Bible, and we get strengthened in the Bible so that we can go out and be a light in this dark world, right? Okay, so if we're not strong, if we're not healthy, then we're not going to be able to be much of a light in this world today. If our families are having problems, if we personally, you know, are getting dragged down, if we do not have the strength to fight off the evil one in our lives, and we're not going to be much help for them. You can't help somebody that's drowning if you yourself are in the process of drowning. Very difficult to do that. But if we're healthy, then we can turn around and then be able to make an impact on this world. So we can figure out, why is it that good people who love the Lord, you know, make mistakes and get drugged down, and we can get ahead of that. That's part of the problem. The other part that will help in this is to decide, what do you want out of life as a Christian? Right? Is that a fair question we can ask anybody in this room? What do you want out of life? You only get so many days on this planet. You only get so many days that God gives you. Only so many days to serve Him. What do you want out of life? What are you expecting? What are your goals? What are your plans? Are your goals just so simply to make you to that point where you can retire, and then when you retire, you can draw into yourself and just enjoy the things around you? Is that your goal? What's your goal with your kids and raising kids? The Bible says that children are a heritage to who? To yourself? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says children are a heritage to the Lord.
Man.
What are your goals with your kids? All right, what do you want out of them? If your goal around them is just to always have them within your reach, if your goal in your life is just, I want to be comfortable, I want to be happy, I want to do these things, I want to be around my family, if you tell me what you want out of life, I will then be able to tell you whether or not you're going to find that in the Lord. Because something that you're not going to find about Jesus is he was not self-centered.
Amen.
His life did not revolve around himself. He did not live for himself.
Amen.
Jesus Christ's life revolved around others.
Amen.
All right? What he got out of the 30-some years that he lived down here, you know what he got out of that? He got you out of it.
Amen.
That was his goal. That's what he came here for. That was his objective.
Amen.
Was to live so that he could, so that you one day could live with him. Now, when I look at Jesus' life on this earth, would you say he was happy? Did he walk around hating every moment of it? Did he walk around discouraged, knowing that he would go to that cross? Did he walk around and say, boy, I'm getting ripped off in life? No. I mean, you know what the Bible said about what he did on the cross? He said he counted it all. It was joy for him to go to the cross. Why? Because he was living for something. He had a purpose that mattered. The problem in this world when we get sucked up is we've lost our purpose. Listen, sometimes I think we bought into this idea that to be a Christian and to live for God means you're going to be boring, possibly unmarried the rest of your life. You're not going to have any fun. And you're going to be limited as what you can do. And that is so far from the truth, it's not even funny. That's the reason why Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He wants to do just the opposite for you. He wants you to live opposite of the baggage that the world will strap on you and your effort to find happiness in what it wants. Right? But if we can figure out what do we want, what do you want out of life, well, then determine whether or not what's important. Because anything done without a purpose, raising children without a purpose, marriage without a purpose, coming to church without a purpose, or a reason, or a goal in doing so will always leave you empty.
Right.
But if you know what you want, what are your goals in your walk with the Lord? Well, let's look at that this morning. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us. And Lord, I just pray that we might be able to understand a little bit about what the Apostle Paul has to say about this. Jesus, I want to thank you for being so kind, loving, and forgiving in our life. I pray you'd help us this morning. We ask this in your precious name. If you look in verse Philippians chapter 3. Hold on, I got to get there. Philippians chapter 3. I don't know what I said earlier. But Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up, I still don't have that. Hold on for a second. I am not in the right. I'm reading that thing and thinking, what in the world? Somebody needs to stop me. I would have read the whole thing. I'm thinking, this is not what in the world I had written out because I was in Colossians. I told you, Philippians, I should read Colossians. Let's try that again. All right. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the circumcision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I like that bottom of verse 3. Mm-hmm. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. When determining what you want out of life, do not have confidence in your flesh. Amen. What your flesh wants and what you should do are going to be two different things. What would appeal to your flesh when you look at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt? What are the things they said they missed about Egypt? Do you know they actually missed Egypt? They said they wanted the leeks and the garlics. You know, when things got a little hard on the road to Canaan land, and God said, look, what lies out there is a land that flows with milk and honey. You know, here's what's ahead of you. Don't worry about the journey. Think about the destination, where you're going to go. They couldn't get their mind off the leeks and garlics back in Egypt because, you know, they wanted the easy path. Even God was saying, look what's out there, look what I can give you, come on this journey with me. You're thinking, well, I know what was back in Egypt, and that's easier. You know, we're not going to have to go through these strange lands or go into these battles. We'd rather have that. That's because there's no confidence in the flesh. The flesh, what you think you want out of the world based on your flesh will always leave you empty.
Man.
And if whether it's a relationship, you know, there's nothing better than two people coming together. This has always boggled my mind. How you can meet somebody who's saved and they're dating somebody who is not a Christian. And they're going to come together and they're going to get married. And there are people, I've asked them, is he saved? I don't know. And I'm thinking in my mind, you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you're actually dating somebody and you've never asked them if they're saved? That's a major problem. Or get this, I'll say, does he pray for your dinner? Well, no, he's not comfortable. I'm thinking, now wait a minute, in marriage there's all kinds of things that are going to be uncomfortable. If you're not able to pray together, major problem. Well, the biggest question is, why would you even want to enter a lifelong relationship with somebody that you might not even spend eternity with? Well, that's because the flesh will always drag you down the wrong way.
Amen.
Right? You may think that's what you want until you get it, and then you're going to realize it's not able to fulfill its promise to you. It'll always leave you empty. Look here in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he goes through his credentials, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he did very good. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, and I'll stop right there. In his resume, he not only did he persecute the church, but there were some benefits. He was very high with the Pharisees. He had a lot of influence. He had a lot of notoriety. People looked up to him. He was religious in nature. I mean, he was, looked up to in what he did. There were some perks with that job. You know, as he climbed to the top, he could make phone calls and make things happen. He knew people in government that would make his life easier. I mean, he had made it as far as what the world says. He was important to them. All right? He had arrived in that spot that he could say to the leaders, hey, there's a church over here that's preaching this blasphemy. I want to go and I want to stop that church. He would mention that. They would give him a letter. He'd go shut that church down. He was proud of what he was doing. He had accomplished some great things. In this world, he had finances. In this world, he had a title. In this world, he was a mover and a shaker in that time and being important. I mean, people mentioned his name. He had finally arrived. But what he was also feeling is that he met somebody else that did not have the same notoriety as he did, and did not have the same position in life that he did, but had something Paul did not have. And that was Stephen. Paul watched a young martyr in Christ, just a young guy starting his ministry, who didn't have any financial backing, who didn't have a name everybody knew. He was just out on the street preaching in some of the same areas Paul's trying to shut down. And on that day, the crowd got excited and stormed Stephen and started throwing rocks at him. Paul actually held the garments of the people stoning Stephen. And Paul sat there in his position thinking he was doing something good. But he watched somebody who had a purpose in their life that mattered. And his life was going to end that day, but was going to end fulfilled. Was going to end with eternal purpose. And that day, no matter what they said to this young man or what they did to that young man wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry. He wasn't mean. He even said, as the final rocks were plummeting in his body, he even looked up to heaven and asked God to forgive the people that were doing that to him.
Amen.
And Stephen died with something Paul did not have. Not only, of course, did he not have Jesus Christ, but Paul did not have happiness. May I tell you something in your life as a Christian? If you're not living it for the purpose of Christ, no matter what you do, will only be temporary.
Man.
You may think, because we all do it, everybody in this room, whether you like it or not, is living for some goal in your life. Some purpose that you think, if I can get there, if I can do this, if I can have this around. But remember, you can't always control those things. Maybe it's, if I can just have my grandkids all around. Well, yesterday, there was an accident in this town, and a 13-year-old boy went out to eternity. And there's going to be a grave on. I can't even imagine it. But see, guys, if you don't have your eyes above something much bigger than that, you're going to be in trouble. If that's what you're living for, you're going to experience pain that I can't do anything with. There's going to be heartache that comes your way that's going to knock you off kilt. There's going to be a boredom that sets in your life because of always trying to go after this happiness. Where are you trying to find that happiness? Where are you trying to find that fulfillment? Listen, if it's in an individual, you will always be disappointed. If it's in a thing, it'll always need to be replaced. But if it's in a purpose, what is the purpose? That God may be glorified in my body. And if you live with that purpose, no matter what you do, whether it's at your work, whether it's raising kids, whether it's in your marriage, you wake up in the morning and my purpose as a born-again believer is that Christ be glorified in me, that people can look at my life and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and he be honored, and he be respected. And then with that, God, he said, would I not freely give you all things? I mean, if my goal, if this is true, how could I follow Christ and do it the way the Bible says and end up miserable? How can I devote my life to Christ and then get on the other side of that and say, boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. He is never going to be wrong. He is never going to lead you down a road that you're then going to say, boy, I regret doing that. And listen, I forgot about it. I mean, think about a grandpa and grandma somewhere that went to India. And now their grandchildren are going to go on the mission. Now listen, I already told you guys, I have a son that's not living there. You hear stories like that, I'm sitting there thinking, man, that's hard. Look, I know they're not perfect. They can't be their human beings. But don't feel sorry for them if they're following what God's told them to do.
Amen.
Don't you look at them and say, boy, how unfortunate they got to go to Sharon. If that's what God gives them to live for, they're going to be 10 times happier than doing anything else. And God, thank you something. What we lack in life down here on this earth is a purpose that drives us forward, a purpose that keeps us focused, a purpose that keeps our mind where it needs to be, and that is that Christ may be glorified, and you don't have to go to Sri Lanka to do it. You may just be raising an next one that does. Or you know what the world needs to have is some young people that make it on the other side of their teenage life without all the baggage of this world. Maybe get some that can run out there that don't have to have one hand on a suitcase of garbage that they picked up through life and the other one fighting the devil. Give them both hands to fight with the devil. Raise them in such a way that keeps them in the Word of God. It is possible for a young person to grow up today without all the vices that are associated with this world. If that is not true, that's not possible. This book lies.
Amen.
But that only comes from living with a purpose, raising kids with a purpose, a marriage with a purpose. That's why you're so quitting spot. And two people that come together that are born again and they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you ought to be married for a purpose. Everything you do ought to be, what do I want out of life? What is going to make Dave Barnhouse happy? What is going to give me what I need? It's not in this world. It's not in temporal things. It's here in one day. I mean, we all love it. I get a text and somebody says something. I'm just being honest with you. I get a text and Maggie will say this. I get a text or she reads something and somebody's saying not something nice about her family. I tell her to do. I tell her to read it again, Roy. And I just listen to it. I tell her to read it again. Because we all like to think that we're doing good. But it really doesn't matter what you think about me. It matters one day in heaven when Jesus Christ looks at me.
Amen.
And looks at Lloyd, looks at Arnold or whoever, and says, "Hey, Dave, well done.
Yeah.
Come on in here, sit down, let me get you a drink." Amen. If you live for that, I promise you, you will always be happy. Because that means. Well, when you read a little bit down about this, so here he talks about everything that he has going for him. And look at this. It says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, he talks about all that. Then I want you to look down to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says, anything that's not related to my goal that Christ be glorified in my life, I count as loss. I don't put a value on it. It's not important to me. And if that's not enough, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Give me an amen if you do.
Amen.
Do you believe that he uses words for no reason? Well, he goes on and he says this. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He lost his name. He lost his position. He lost his finances. He gave it all up.
Yeah.
And you say, okay, Paul, how'd that go for you? Look what he says. He says, and do count them but dung. Now, do you believe he lied?
No.
Do you believe he's just saying these things to make him look better? Do you think the Holy Spirit of a living God would allow words to be in the Bible if he was, because we all do that. We all, hey, I caught a fish this big and it was this big, right? I mean, we all do things, pastors are great for, how many was in church? We had hundreds. I mean, always this effort of making it seem bigger than what it actually is, right? Do you think Paul's doing that? Do you think he's trying to make himself look more devoted than what he actually is? No, if he was allowed to put down in ink on that paper that he counted everything in his life that was not associated with what he was doing with Christ, he counted it as dung. Well, there's not a whole, unless you're growing a garden, there's not a whole lot of value in that. And he actually got to the point in himself where he said, I've given up everything that I thought would make me happy to embrace what truly makes me happy. And that's living for him. He counted that to like going to your house today and saying, this is nothing. It's nothing. It's going out to that car today and starting it and realizing this is absolutely nothing. It's looking at your bank account, no matter how much is in there and how hard you had to work at it, is to look at it and say, this is not what I live for. You have to look at what the world's chasing and what is making that. Because, guys, if there is not something that's driving you that's bigger than all of these things, you know what? The reason why the world's got to keep me is they get bored, they get unhappy, they're not content. The flesh is going to always want more and always want more and always want more. It will drag you and abuse you and tap every bit of life out of you while you're chasing something which will not last. And God's saying just the opposite. What did he say? If you lose your life, what happens? You gain it. It's now listen, you don't have to go to Sri Lanka, but you do have to say, what do I want out of life? What is my goal in living? When I get to this spot, what am I going to do with that spot? If God gives me kids, what am I going to do with those kids? If I have grandkids, what am I going to do with grandkids? If he blessed me with finances, what am I going to do with those finances? What am I living for? What do I wake up every day? And it ought to be very reasonable. Every one of us ought to have something inside of us that says, I'm living for him. Man. And because I'm living for him, I'm going to live for my wife. You know, Bible, you know, I don't have time to look at it, but it talks about my responsibility to Matthew. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And it says this, husbands, love your wives like you do your own body. I read that and I thought, oops. Because I like me. Maggie will tell you I have a little ritual when I come home at about 10 o'clock at night. I have a little documentary thing I like watching. I eat a little bit of dinner and I go get ice cream out of the refrigerator and I sit down. I always leave the bowl next to the chair and she's not really crazy about that the next morning. You know, she always says, am I your maid? You know, and it's the same, but for those few little minutes, I like Dave. You know, I wait all day just to get in that chair, get my little bowl of ice cream, watch my 30-minute show, and go to bed. It makes me feel good. It's like I'm thinking, hey, and I get really, 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 really not happy if somebody ate that ice cream in the freezer. I don't care if they eat it, just go buy another one, right? You know, and I open it up and it's not there, and it's like, what? But you know, the Bible says what will make Dave happy is for me to love Maggie like I love my own body. Because God knew in me doing so, Maggie will never be in me. Because I always make sure I get what I need. So he said, Dave, I want to make sure Maggie's going to be taken good care of. So here's the rule for you. You love her like you do your own body. And the angels, can you imagine the angels looking and saying, well, isn't that an odd thing to say? Put in scripture, and he said, no. He said, because I know every man has his little bowl of ice cream. And I know if every man will live for his life like he does that little bowl of ice cream, they'll be happy. The same thing goes for women. The same thing goes for your kids. The same thing goes for your job. You know how you keep from that? Listen, if I were to ask you how many people hate your job this morning, there'd be people that say, I absolutely hate my job. Do you know how you keep from hate going to work? Do you know how you keep from hating this world? Don't live for your job. Live for him. Look at it as an opportunity to do something with him. Don't, you know, ever since the Garden of Eden, do you know what God's been doing? He's been leaving this earth. It's all been about leaving. Get on a boat. Go to Canaan. One day, go to glory. He's not staying, guys. He's leaving. And I'm leaving with him. Let it burn. I don't care. You know? Why? Because he told me about Canaan land. You know? He told me this is what I got forward to look to. Why would I want to be labored down here any more than is absolutely necessary according to his will? I would much rather have what he's telling me is up there. Because at that moment, you know, he talks about that in that day that he's going to fix this old body. And I'm not going to have a body out of flesh anymore.
Amen.
Why would you not want to go to some place where you'll never get tired? You know, I saw Sean Dillon a couple weeks ago. Sean's a pretty tough guy. Right? I saw him in a buggy being given a ride by another coach. And I'm thinking, how come you're not walking with the king? You're getting old, aren't you? Yeah. You know, I said, look, I said, that's the last thing I thought I'd see Sean West right in the buggy. He said, brother, my knee. You know, this is getting old. All right. My body lets me down. I don't even like it. Because attached to it is the flesh. I'm going to go to a place where I'll never get tired. You can stay up 24 hours a day. I'll be like Jacob, and I'll be young and be able to do whatever I want to do. You'll never get sick. You'll never die. You'll never be hungry. You won't have to go to work. Right? Well, I know that's out there. So you live for that every moment of your day. And you can still go to work. You can still have a family. You can still get married. But unless you get to that point in your life where you can look at all of these things that have to be and say, I can absolutely leave this at any moment because it is not important to me. It's a necessity, but I'm not living for this. He says, I'm living, and listen to the end of this. It says, in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And then down to verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying the reason why I'm able to let go of these things is because I have something in front of me that is drawing me that's greater than this. He says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. He said, there is something of value that I'm living for that matters. Get up in the morning and you live tomorrow to tell somebody about Jesus. You have purpose in your life. You live tomorrow to instill the word of God in your kids so they're godly and the next generation can have life. You've got purpose. You look at your marriage and you say, no matter what, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord in my marriage. Why? Because I want my marriage to honor him and that people can see Christ in it. Whatever you do it with the fact that one day you're going to stand in front of him and you're going to have to give an account and you're looking forward to that day where he says, well done, now you've got meaning. You won't get disappointed. You won't get let down. You know, Jesus never had an earthly house. Why did he say this? Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why did he say that? Because he was saying, now again, do you think Jesus walked around on this earth miserable? He said, I'm not living for those things. He says, I'm living for you. And therefore, it didn't matter what we did to him. Even though we crucified him, it didn't matter. And did you know when men put nails into the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, it did not change his opinion about whether or not he loved them?
Sure.
Didn't change his opinion. When men spat on him that day, he didn't change his mind and said, no, forget it, I don't even want him in heaven. When they ripped his clothes off and he's on that cross naked, he didn't say, boy, I sure regret this. He didn't do any of that.
Amen.
Why? He was living with a purpose. And that purpose was not himself. That purpose was you. In reverse, if you live for him, we all know people who are miserable that live in nice houses. We all know people that are miserable that have nice jobs. We all know people that are miserable and they don't even like their kids. But they're all around them. We all know that that's all very temporal. But if you could just... So part of this journey of why good people make mistakes is because we haven't found the purpose to live for. And if you can what you're looking for, you won't get entangled so easily.
That's right.
You can see through that a little bit more. You'll look at what you have in Him is way more valuable than anything that you'll have down here. It'll cut you free from the system.
Yeah.
And then you can live. But you've got to get to the point where you can count it up all done. You've got to get to that point where you can look at it and says, this honestly does not mean anything to me. There was a guy came to me one time and he asked me about his kids. And he had one that wasn't doing right. And he said his job was probably, wasn't able to spend as much time with his kids as he could. And you know what I told him? I said, you know what? If it was for me, if I had to quit my job and get another one so that I could be what I needed to be for my kids, I'd do that tomorrow. You know what he said? I make too much money. There's the wrong thing. Because what matters is Him. I mean, you can smile in a house that's $30,000. You can smile in a house that's $300,000. And if you have one of those, praise the Lord. Just don't live for it. If you have a job that makes six figures, or you have a job that makes half that, that's all necessary. Just don't live for that. Don't live for a relationship. Don't live for your kids. I promise you, you get up tomorrow morning and you live for Him. And you look at all of this other stuff as temporal, you'll get to the spot where Paul was truly happy. He said, I've learned to be content. Whether I have or I don't have, I've got Jesus.
Amen.
And that's all I need. And if you've got Him, you've got everything. Let's pray. If you would stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we would I know you've probably heard that verse before, and I know it is very, very difficult to try to. I mean, how do you get to that point? Well, what if God did need you to do something? What would be your immediate obstacles if God said, "Hey, I need you to do this. I need you to go to another." What would your be immediate obstacles? Well, the things that would get in our way are some of the things that we talked about. You know, the way you don't get discouraged tomorrow or let down or feel like you're missing something, remember what the devil used against Eve. He made her feel like there was something she needed, but she didn't have. And he used that against her. Do you know the world will do that? But the world can't do that if you look at what the world has done. Remove the value, you remove the temptation. Why do you want done? Why do I want that when I have that? Why do I want to give up what I have in a relationship for that? Why would I want to cheapen what God's already given me? I don't need what you have, world. I already have everything I need. And that's Christ. But you can't get to that point until you put a value on what it has. And if you can look at it and say, there's nothing but dung out there. And I don't want it. You can have it. I'm going to keep what I got in Christ. I'm going to live for Him. Listen, I know that some of you are going to go home to home lives that aren't always leaving the Beaver. I get that. There's problems that can't be solved out there in a day. I get that too. There will be heartache around every corner for sure, but I promise you this. You put a value on Christ, you will always smile. You can get through anything. Just live for Him. Because some days you're not going to feel like living for people. Live for Him. You're not going to feel like slugging it out. Live for Him. You're not going to feel like getting up and going to work tomorrow. Don't do it for and set some